Now we're going to read together from the Bible, which you should find in the pews in front of you. And we're going to be looking in the book of Ruth, which is on page 269 in the pew Bibles. 269. And we're going to read the whole of chapter 4. So you might like to follow it as I read. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
Well done, Jane. You made it through those lists of names. If you join us this morning, can I welcome you again? My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning we come into the end of this book of Ruth that we've been following as a church. We've been spending the last month or so working our way through this little book, but hugely significant book. Ruth is one of those small books in what we call the Old Testament, and the book follows the plight of two women, Ruth, we have there, and Naomi. We've met Naomi, her family. I remember back in chapter 1, moved away to a foreign land to escape a famine. And then tragedy enters her life because her husband, Elimelech, then dies while she's in that foreign land. And then her two sons follow her dad, and they also die. And Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law, one named Ruth and one named Orpah. And Naomi decides to return to Israel, having left Israel. She decides to return to Israel, return to God, to God's land. And she returns with one of these daughters-in-law, Ruth. But they return with no real hope, no real security, no real rights to any land that was so important back then. In ancient Israel, a man was needed to have any rights to land, required to have any long-term security through marriage and through children. And Ruth and Naomi, as they return to Bethlehem back in chapter 1, didn't have any of that. If you know the story of Snow White, then Ruth and Naomi fit in quite well with that. Do you know that story? Snow White? Don't know what your favourite Disney film is. I happen to have daughters who like watching Disney. So most holidays we go on, I often hear Disney films on the back of our DVD players. I never see it, but I hear it. Snow White is one of theirs. And do you remember the story that this beautiful young lady has a stepmom? And the stepmom craves, has a desire. She wants to be the fairest in the land. And she has a magic mirror. And she keeps asking, you think she'd learn, but she keeps asking the magic mirror, who's the fairest in the land? And the mirror keeps saying, it's not you. It's your stepdaughter, Snow White. So she kind of conspires a plan. How can I get rid of Snow White so that I can be the fairest in the land? And the stepmother eventually tricks her into eating this poisoned apple. And Snow White drops on the floor. Poisons. And then the seven dwarves, do you remember those? Seven dwarves come back and they find Snow White on the floor. And they're helpless. They can't help her. And so towards the end of the film, you have this scene of in this forest area, Snow White just lying there. And the seven dwarves around her just helpless, weeping. Because she cannot help herself. There's no way of rescuing her. She can't rescue herself from her plight. Well, Snow White is exactly in the same situation as Ruth and Naomi as they enter Ruth chapter 4. Ruth and Naomi are helpless. They cannot help themselves. They need someone to come in to redeem them is the biblical word. That word that we use to kind of buying back or retrieving or getting back from, to rescue. And then this man Boaz appears on the scene. Do you notice him in chapter 4? Boaz. Well, he appeared, and we think as Ruth kind of chapter 2 kind of rolls on, we think, oh, is Boaz the Prince Charming? Is he going to come in and sweep Ruth off her feet and carry her off into the distance? Just like the kind of Disney films end. And so far, Boaz has looked after Ruth and Naomi. He's provided for them, provided grain for them, allowed Ruth to collect grain from his fields. And in chapter 3, Ruth's invited him. She's met with Boaz and says, will you help us? You're in a position to help us, Boaz, and we need your help. Will you do that for us? And Boaz agrees, but there's a man who stands in the way. And as we come into chapter 4, we see Boaz meet this man. You see that? Turn with me on in your Bibles, page 269. Just at the beginning of where we started to read. Boaz goes into town, by the town gate. And he sits there just as this other man, this other guardian redeemer, this other one who has a claim before him upon Ruth and Naomi. And Boaz gathers kind of the 10 elders as witnesses of what's about to happen. And then Boaz speaks to this guardian redeemer. Not given a name, just called guardian redeemer. And he says, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Because remember, these are all from the same clan, same tribe. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention. So he's doing him a favor. And suggests that you, kinsman redeemer, buy it in the presence of the 10 elders who have sat here. If you will redeem it, do so. But if not, tell me, so that I can redeem it, for you're first in line. And the man, this kinsman redeemer, says, oh, sure, I'll redeem it. Great. You can maybe see the pound signs appear in his eyes. Lands. Wonderful. The potential to increase his portfolio. The potential to increase his wealth, maybe. And so he says, are you kidding? Of course I'm going to redeem that land. It's wonderful. Thank you for kind of providing me with the opportunity, Boaz. But then Boaz throws in a curveball. He throws in that little bit of extra detail. He says in verse 5, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Oh, you see the pound signs disappear. I didn't realize it had this to come with it. I didn't realize that it was actually going to cost me in order to redeem this land. Oh, you see, redeeming the land involved also having with it this kind of the dead man's widow, in this case Ruth. And so the onus was on him to buy the land, but also to fulfill his duty with Ruth and to take her as his husband. You see, what he learns is the first thing that we need to learn. Redemption often requires sacrifice and cost. Redemption often requires sacrifice and cost. And this man sees the sacrifice that's needed. And he sees the costs that's needed. And in verse 6 he says, I cannot redeem this land. I cannot redeem Naomi and Ruth. Why? Because it might endanger my own estate. It might endanger my own livelihood. It might endanger my inheritance that I pass down to my current family. That's too costly for me. I can't do it. The cost is too much for this man. And the knock-on of everything that is going to happen after. No, I'm stepping away, this man says. It looked so promising, didn't it? This Prince Charming, this other Prince Charming, had almost made his way to the side of Snow White. And he'd almost leant over. But at the last moment, no, this is going to be too costly. I can't do this. And so he steps back and goes back over the hill that he came on. Back on his horse and disappears. Because redemption is never as simple as just going and giving someone a kiss. Redemption is never as simple as just going up and gently kissing and then taking away that one that you've bought. No, it requires cost. Personal cost. It requires personal sacrifice. But Boaz is willing to make that sacrifice. Boaz is willing to make that cost. He doesn't weigh up the kind of the pros and cons and think, well, which one should I do? No, he's already made a promise to Ruth and Naomi. I will redeem you. And that's what he does. You see that funny business with a sandal? Yeah? I still wish we had this practice now. I still wish that we could walk into Cavendish's or Winkworth's on the high street, or maybe we could sit outside and we could see people walk in with two shoes and then walk out with one shoe. Or maybe you had property magnets and the property you own isn't known by your wealth, but the number of shoes you have in your closet. Wouldn't that be great? Boaz buys back the land. You see that in verse 9 and 10. And he announces it to those who are witnesses. Verse 9, Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon, their two sons. And I've also, at great cost and at great sacrifice, have acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead, so that his name will not disappear from among his family. Today you are witnesses," he says. What a great picture. And it's even a greater picture because you see one man looked at what was in front of him. He said, "No, that's too much." But here comes Boaz and he says, "No, I'm going to lovely. What a great opportunity. And I love Ruth and Naomi so much, I'm going to do this for them." And the elders and the people who gathered around realize what's going on. And they put a blessing upon that new union. You see that reference to Leah and Rachel, that those two women who in Old Testament times have been so blessed and produced the 12 tribes of Israel. And a blessing upon Boaz and Ruth is, may you be as blessed as they are. May you bless us as a nation as much as they've been a blessing. Ruth and Naomi are helpless. They're lying, they're helpless. They need intervention from someone. And Boaz sees their needs and he steps up to the plate and he helps them, he redeems them, he buys them back at great cost and at great sacrifice. But the story doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end with them kind of wandering off into the sunset. No, there's more detail because the camera in the story now pans home to Naomi. Do you remember her, the mother-in-law? She seems to have drifted out of the story a little. But she's the focal point of the whole story. The book of Ruth starts with her and finishes with her. That mother-in-law who'd lost so much, who had become bitter because of all her experiences. But all the way through this book, she's remained faithful. She's trusted in God's sovereign plans because she knows, secondly, that redemption is found in God alone. We wouldn't wish any of the experiences that Naomi's been through on her or anyone else. Losing loved ones, traveling to a foreign land and losing loved ones. Being left with two daughters-in-law with no real hope. Having to return back to Bethlehem and the shame of going there empty-handed. And remember how she changes her name back in chapter 1 from Naomi, meaning pleasant, to Mara, meaning bitterness. That's what she's experienced, bitterness. But her trust and her faith have remained true in God. She knows that in the midst of all the bitterness and all the pain, there is no one that she can turn to apart from the God of the Bible. And having put her trust in God, she's known something of God's care through Ruth. Ruth is that picture of kindness, her loyalty to Naomi. And in verse 15, it really is true that Ruth has become more valuable than seven sons to Naomi. She's known something of God's provision and protection through Boaz. His kindness to Ruth has been then passed on to Naomi. But as the story closes here, you see a bigger picture, that kind of the HD channel kind of comes into focus. And you see very clearly God's kindness and care to Naomi. There in her senior years, what is she doing? She is holding a baby boy. Her life has come full circle from desperation and bitterness and hopelessness to comfort and joy and full of hope. That's what this little baby boy represents. And the women around her who gather around her as she holds this little one remind Naomi of who's done this for her. Did you see that in verse 14? Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. God has had her all the way. It might not have seemed like it. She's endured great hardship. But God has never left her. And this little boy, Obed, is no ordinary boy, is he? Did you see the kind of the timeline, the family line, the family tree that it ends with? This little baby boy is one day going to be the great-great-great-great-granddad of David's. That greatest of kings of Israel. And from David's line comes not just any normal king, but the great redeemer. We think Boaz is a great redeemer. But from eventually the family line of David, we have the greatest redeemer, Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate this morning is, in a second, four people are going to come up and they're going to share of something. They're going to share, and you can read it in the bits of paper that you've got. Something of their testimony, something of what they've come to know. And what at the core of everything that they write have they come to know? Well, they've come to know this great Redeemer. Each one of them has known something of what Ruth and Naomi had. That helplessness. That kind of feeling of, I need help. And they've realized that the only help that they can find, the only true help that they need, is found through Jesus Christ, that great Redeemer. Sin, that word that the Bible uses to describe how our relationship with God is broken, how it stops us from coming to God, how it makes it impossible. We're helpless in the face of the sin that we have in our lives. To be made right with God. But now they found a Redeemer. Someone who is able to wash away that sin. Someone who is able to bring them from a helpless state into a place of security. They've come to know, this God loves me. They've come to realize he loves me and he's willing to redeem me, buy me back. In my helpless state. And the sign of that payment being made is a sandal. A sandal. But when we describe what Jesus has done, it doesn't involve a sandal. Now, when Jesus redeems us, he redeems us with his own body. With his own life. A few years ago, there was a film that came out called The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember it? It was a production by Mel Gibson, and it charted the Easter story. It caused a bit of a stir for different reasons. But the one thing, as I watched it, that stuck out to me, the one thing that's ingrained in my memory, is the physical reality of what Christ went through. The physical reality of nails being hammered into him. The physical reality of thorns being crushed upon him. The physical reality of everyone around him rejecting him. And the film censors were aware of that gruesomeness because it was rated as an 18. But that's what it costs to redeem us. Not a sandal. Christ's body, broken, hammered into a cross. He'd done nothing wrong. And yet it was that costly sacrifice that God purposed to be the payment that enables us, that enables these four folk to come and be baptized and to say, this is my great Redeemer. I was helpless, but thank God he sent Jesus and he's paid for me. You see, redeeming us was costly. Redeeming us required a great sacrifice. Redemption that we need can only be found through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as we end this time, the question we have is do you know that God personally? Have you been willing to accept that offer of redemption? Have you realized how helpless you are before God, but also his love for you, that he's willing to scoop you up, to deal with your sin at great cost? And maybe you've known that for a while. Maybe you've already made that commitment. Well, what a great chance this morning to remember the joy of that truth. You have been redeemed. You have been paid for. You have been bought back. You were helpless. But now you have a great Redeemer, a great Savior. We have an opportunity to sing together now of those truths. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Please treat this, please stand, please do so. But please treat this as a prayer. These words are true. These words should fill us with joy. You've been in good voice this morning, so let's encourage each other by singing this together.